May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord. Amen. For the past few weeks, we have been following the story of Jacob's family very closely. We have heard about Jacob's parents, Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac favored his eldest son, Esau, while Rebekah favored her youngest son, Jacob. The competition between the brothers grew as time went by, and eventually Jacob snatched away Esau's birthright along with the blessings meant for him. As a consequence, Jacob was forced to run away. Luckily, he finds refuge in his uncle Laban's home. I'm sure that Jacob must have been very grateful to his uncle, and in today's reading we find that he works very hard for him. After a month, Laban feels he should speak to the lad. He asks him, "Jacob, what do you want in return for your work?" And Jacob answers, "I will work for 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." Now, this offer seems really odd to us today, but during those days, it was quite usual for a man to pay a bride price. And obviously, Jacob didn't have any money with him as he had to run away from home. So earning money by working for it was his only way to get married to Rachel. Laban initially agrees to the deal, but we find that he cheats his nephew later on. Jacob only realizes too late that Leah, Rachel's elder sister, was given in marriage to him. So he confronts his uncle, but we find that he is only making up excuses. And to make things even worse, he bargains for another 7 years of free labor. How horrible. Jacob doesn't give him his peace of mind. He just swallows the bitter pill. Why? Why doesn't he oppose his uncle? Well, after all, he's deeply in love with Rachel. He can't think of losing her. And besides, he's a runaway. He has no other place to turn to. So Jacob puts up with the situation, at least for the time being. There are two important things we can learn from this family story. And the first lesson is actually a warning. The warning reads as follows: do not jeopardize your family life by forgetting to pray. Let me explain. How can the lack of prayer jeopardize your family life? Let's start with Rebekah and Isaac, the parents. When Rebekah was pregnant, God had revealed to her that Esau, the older brother, shall serve Jacob, the younger brother. While Isaac, the father of the boys, certainly also knew about that, he decided that his eldest son, Esau, should be blessed. Well, Rebekah was smart enough to understand what her husband was up to, but sadly, she gave terrible advice to her son, Jacob. So we see that neither Isaac nor Rebekah are praying to God. They are not praying to him to help them to find a wise decision or to find a solution to the problem. Instead, they just run around and do what they think is best. But the result they get is a completely ruined family. In the same way, we see how Laban also influences the future of his daughters. The reason why he cheats Jacob is not that clear, though. Perhaps he's really greedy and wants to take advantage of him. On the other hand, he might have also seen Leah's sadness when Rachel was getting all the attention. might have felt sorry for his elder daughter and thought that he can fix the situation for her. However, Laban's daughters suffered a lot for their father's nearsighted decision. For the rest of their lives, they would compete each other for their husband's love. So both examples show us how important prayer is if we want to keep our relationships intact. Even when the situation is unfair and the solution seems so obvious, it is better to ask God what we should do rather than to jump into action. The second lesson we can draw from today's story is a bit of a challenge. The second lesson is, God works with us to bring about love. Well, why is this a challenge? God works with us to bring about love. It's a challenge because the process of bringing about love can be very painful at times. I'm sure that getting cheated by his uncle was a painful experience for Jacob. He never expected this from him because he had trusted him. But at the same time, God used the situation to make Jacob realize the measure of pain he had inflicted on his father and his brother some time ago. He helped him to kick off a healing process and to be more loving towards them. And in the same way, we see that God also worked with Leah. Jacob always loved Rachel. That situation never ever changed for her. And I'm sure this was not the way Leah had pictured her marriage. How sad she must have been when Rachel was getting Jacob's love and favor. But God never left Leah on her own. Instead, he let Leah feel his love and his favor when he blessed her with many children while Rachel remained barren. So Leah was challenged to look to God rather than focusing on the unfair situation. But we need to realize that looking to God wasn't something which happened overnight for Leah. We see that she went through a process, which is also reflected in the way she named her children. She named her first child Reuben, saying, "The Lord has seen my affliction." She named her second child Simeon, saying, "The Lord has heard that I'm unloved." Her third child was named Levi because she said, "This time my husband will become attached to me." So all these three times, she is actually focusing on her pain. But when she bore her fourth child, she could finally focus on God's love. She named him Judah, saying, "This time I will praise the Lord." So we see that sometimes terrible things happen in our life, and we cannot explain why they happen. Yet God never leaves us on our own. He has promised to be with us, and we can be sure that he will keep that promise. God rather works with us to bring about love in a messed up situation. And as mentioned before, if prayer forms a vital part in our life, it is much easier to recognize how he wants us to deal with the difficulties we face. So may we prayerfully seek God's will and experience the love he lights in us when we let him work through us. Amen.